My dear brother bishops and priests, fellow deacons, fellow religious sisters and brothers in Christ. As you know, the season of Lent is a time in the church of focusing on our need to repent from our sins. And that is the reason why we dedicated today as a day of prayer here at the cathedral, but also in the archdiocese, a prayer for the healing of those who've suffered sexual abuse at the hands of the clergy and other employees of the church. We know from the scriptures, from Jesus' own words, how terrible a sin this is. Jesus says it would be better for a person who does something like this that a millstone be tied to his neck and he thrown into the sea, rather than to be a source of scandal for the young. And the sexual abuse of children is destructive of the young, of their, when it's done by the clergy, of their faith in God and their relationship with the church. And so it's very important that we do our best as the church to respond to that terrible experience and to love them and to serve them as best we can. And of course, the best way of bringing healing into any of our lives is to ask God to do it, because we can't do it ourselves. I mean, there's no way that the church can make up for the destruction that takes place in the lives of the young because of the sexual abuse by priests. But God can do something. And so we gather today to intercede, asking God to teach us how to repent from our sins and how to bring healing into the lives of those who've been sinned against. Also, you know, we experience, because of the excessive amount of this in the life of the church, the negligence of the church's pastors, whether they be priests or bishops or other people in responsibility. And as the Archbishop of the Archdiocese, I apologize to the church on behalf of, not on behalf of them, but for all that happening in the leadership of our community. There's no way to explain it, really. I'm sure that these men thought they were serving the church and maybe even serving the victims. Who knows, really? But in order to save the church from embarrassment, they sometimes didn't act in ways that would have protected other children. And so we need to repent for that and to ask the forgiveness of those who suffered sexual abuse because of that lack of attention. In today's opening prayer, we find a pattern for ourselves as we reflect on this experience in the church. We said this: O God, author of every mercy. You know, God is the source from which we receive mercy, and we see mercy, who in fasting and prayer and almsgiving have shown us a remedy for sin. I mean, the sin is healed by our response to our sins by coming before God and others in fasting, sacrifice, prayer, making God a real part of our lives, in almsgiving, helping others. So God in his mercy brings us to that. And we ask him today to look graciously on this confession. The word confession here doesn't mean a confessional. It means a group of people who confess or believe in God. So we ask God to look graciously on this community and on our lowliness. Now, this has brought us low, that we who are bowed down by our conscience may always be lifted up by your mercy. And so we ask God in his mercy to lift up the victims of sexual abuse, but also to lift up the rest of the church, which has been bowed down by this terrible burden of responsibility and sin. The scripture readings during the season of Lent are directed at those who are going to be baptized at Easter, and that's true about today's readings. The first reading's about water, and the gospel is about Jesus bringing water to the Samaritan woman at the well. And so that's kind of the focus of today's scripture readings. But I think that we can find in these readings a message for ourselves as we commemorate the those who have suffered sexual abuse in the life of the church. To understand the first reading, we have to understand its context. The Jewish people have been led by God in a dramatic way out of slavery in Egypt to freedom in the Promised Land. And almost immediately after this positive experience by God, they begin to complain. They're hungry, so God sends them manna from heaven. And in this particular passage, which is a bit later in the story, they're complaining to Moses they don't have suitable water to drink. Why is it that a people who've been saved from slavery in Egypt can be so ungrateful to the God who saved them? Now, when I ask that question, I'm also asking this question. How can the church, who proclaims its faith in Jesus Christ, experience for such a long time this horrible sin of sexual abuse in the life of the church? And how is this possible at the hands of priests who've given their lives in the service of the church in a commitment to Jesus Christ? And I think the answer to both of those questions about the Jews' lack of gratitude and the priests' lack of faith, the same answer to both questions. And it's this. If we aren't careful in our lives, all of us will experience spiritual erosion. And spiritual erosion means a lack of attention to the things we say we believe in. That's why the church gives us this season of Lent, because over the last year, all of us, no matter what our state in life, have in some ways experienced that kind of spiritual erosion in our own lives. It can sometimes lead us into very, very grievous sins. Spiritual erosion begins with forgetfulness about God or about our commitments. And forgetfulness leads to ingratitude. And ingratitude leads to complaining. And complaining leads to us wanting to satisfy our needs and our desires, sometimes sinful desires. We look for a satisfaction of those rather than to find the meaning of our lives where we really belong, which is in the hands of a provident God. The Jewish people complained about God, not because they didn't believe in him, but because they didn't believe he would take care of them. It was all about them rather than about God. And I think we find in that kind of spiritual erosion in the life of Christian people and in the lives of priests the cause of sexual abuse in the church. I mean, it's an illness. To sexually abuse young people is a psychological illness, but it's also a deadly sin. And as a result of spiritual erosion, a lack of cooperation with the grace of God. Now, in this reading, Moses, after hearing the complaints of the Jews, complained to God about them, you know, that they were a rebellious people. But you notice that in God's response, he doesn't complain about anyone. God does what God always does, which is to take care of his people. Because God always gives us what we need. He doesn't give us what we want all the time. He certainly doesn't give us what we deserve, because our sins deserve so much punishment. But God always gives us is his love and his provident care. And I hope that all of us here will entrust the suffering of those who've been abused by priests in the church to God's provident care, that he will do what we can't do, which is to bring them peace and to bring them healing. Today's second reading, which is from St. Paul's letter to the Romans, we hear these words. Hope does not disappoint. You know, we're always talking in the church about the three most important virtues are faith, hope, and charity. What hope is confident in the future. It's not just believing in God, but it's believing that God will care for us, that our future is always in the hands of God. And so St. Paul says to us, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured into our hearts. Not just given a little bit, but God is abundant. He pours his love into our hearts. And he goes on to say, God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, our salvation isn't won by our works, by the good things we do. Our salvation comes from the grace of God, who pours his love into our hearts. Finally, we come to the gospel reading, which is the most beautiful, I think, of all the Lenten readings, the story of the woman of Samaria who was at the well. And for us to understand this, we have to understand the cultural context. You know, the Jews didn't speak to the Samaritans. They considered the Samaritans a mixed race of people who were unfaithful to the law. So a good Jew would never speak to a Samaritan. And men would never speak to women if the women weren't accompanied by their families. It was against the social customs of the day. And in this particular case, the woman probably wasn't being spoken to by her friend, by the fellow women in the village, because she comes to the well when? At noon, after all the other women had come to get the water for their families in the morning. So this is a woman who's isolated and alone. And Jesus comes to her and speaks to her. And the thirst that she experienced for water becomes a thirst for Jesus, for the truth, for God. And that woman, according to Saint Augustine, symbolizes the church. Now, what's interesting about wells in the stories of the Old Testament is their association with romance. You know, Isaac's wife was discovered by one of his helpers at a well. Isaac's son, Jacob, met his wife, Rebecca, at a well. Moses, the founder of the Jewish people, found his wife, Zipporah, by a well. So wells are always associated with romance in the Old Testament. And what is the romance here? Well, St. Augustine said the church is symbolized by the Samaritan woman. And when he says the church, he's talking about you and me, all of us here. That Jesus comes to us in the journey of our lives as we stand thirsty, sometimes suffering and alone like the victims of sexual abuse. And he comes to heal us and to love us. We truly believe that the church is the bride of Christ and that Jesus loves each one of us with the intensity with which a husband loves his wife. And we thank God for that. And like the Samaritan woman at the end of the story, we can, if we are believers, stand up and say to the world, we no longer believe because someone told us this, for we have heard for ourselves, you know, in the depths of our hearts, in our relationship with God in prayer, and listening to his holy word in Scripture. We have heard for ourselves, and we know that this truly is the Savior of the world. And when we say Jesus is the Savior of the world, we don't mean he saves the world as a group. We mean he saves each one of us as individuals because he loves us as a husband loves his wife. So Lord Jesus, we bring the church before you this evening, a wounded bride here in the Archdiocese of Philadelphia, much like the woman at the well. You know, we've gone the wrong way many times, and we ask for your forgiveness. We also come before you, Lord, and ask your healing of those who suffered because of the lack of attention in the church or the falling away from virtue in the lives of its priests. We ask you to heal them and bless them, and most of all, to help them know that they're loved by you. And we pray also, Lord, that you heal them in their relationship with our community, so that they know that they truly are our brothers and sisters, whom we also love and cherish. We ask all this with confidence because, Lord, you are our Savior and our Lord. Amen.